You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to pursue sound doctrine, to discern truth and error, and to become faithful disciples of Christ, because life and truth matter. This is a live program, and we invite your calls. So dial toll-free 888-ASK-HANK. Numerically, that's 888-275-4265. Now, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. It's always great to be in the studio for a new week of Bible Answer Man broadcasts. Do remember, as just mentioned, the number to dial to get your questions answered live on today's broadcast, 888-ASK-HANK, translates numerically to 888-275-4265. Our contact information before we go to our calls on the web, equip.org, via the mailbox, 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And do remember, as always, resource consultants, they are standing by, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. Let's go right to the phone calls. First up is David. He's listening in San Antonio, Texas, KDRY. Hi, David.
Oh, hi, Hank. Nice to talk to you once again. Just before I get to my question, I just want to let you know that I pray for your ministry every Friday on my prayer list, and I've been praying that God bless your ministry and help it grow and bless you as you do the broadcast. So I just want to let you know that.
Bless you, David. Thank you.
You're very welcome. My question is concerning the church I'm going to. Yesterday at the end of the communion service at the Episcopal Church I go to in San Antonio, the diocese that I'm part of is West Texas, and the pastor made an announcement, and he said that the bishop of West Texas has okayed the blessing of same-sex unions. And he's going to allow three parishes within the diocese to do that. And I found out that one-third of our congregation was okay with that. And then I found out there was a member of our congregation living in a committed same-sex relationship that sings in the choir. And the pastor said, you're accepted here, you're loved here. We're not going to kick you out, and I know we're supposed to love the sinner and hate the sin, but I'm very confused at this point. I'm not trying to be judgmental, but I was very grieved in my spirit when that happened. I just was very saddened, and I don't know if I'm in a healthy, well-balanced church anymore, or should I seek a more biblical-sounding church? Am I being overly judgmental? I'm trying to discern here, so I'll let you speak, and if you have some scriptures to relate to this, I would write them down, and you could relate the scriptures to me.
You know, I think what the real problem here is whether or not you're going to adhere to scripture at all. There is a conflict between the culture and the church today, and the problem is pop culture beckons, and postmodern Christians take the bait. So we are conforming to the culture as opposed to testing all things in light of Scripture and then holding fast to the good. Now, this is not a matter of you being judgmental. We are called to judge. We're never called to judge self-righteously or hypocritically, but we are called to make right judgments, which is to say, we are to test these cultural influences in light of what Scripture has clearly taught to us. And the reason we do that is not because we want to be repressive, but we want people to experience freedom in Christ. And that freedom in Christ does not come by transgressing biblical principles. Rather, it comes through living within the parameters that God sets forth for us to live within. And when we do not, we get hurt. And so when you have a body of believers now okaying those things which the Bible clearly does not okay, what you're doing is you are damaging people, and we have now opened Pandora's box. There's no putting the lid back on. We're looking not only at the ordination of bishops and priests who are homosexual, but we're now looking at the very real specter of having icons that are transgender. I mean, you look at the co-chair of GLAAD, talking about Bruce Jenner, who just came out as transgender. He says, it's great. We need transgender senators. We need transgender Nobel Prize winners. The work will never be done until we are seen as boring and uneventful. In other words, until it becomes the norm. I didn't have to stop at Nobel Prize winners. He could have talked about pastors. He could have been talking about those who counsel little children. So the question here, again, is not about being judgmental. That's the narrative. The narrative is, if you say that this is harmful to a person, that God does not play cruel jokes on people by creating their biology and their psychology in conflict, if you say that, that's said to be judgmental, but actually it is said to help those who desperately need help. And that's what the church is. It's a hospital for sick people. It's not about kicking people out. It's about teaching people how they can conform to the principles of the one who knit them together in their mother's womb. I mean, the confusion out there is absolutely breathtaking. I mean, here's Bruce Jenner. He's on ABC. He's with Diane Sawyer, and he's talking about how God played, as it were, a cruel joke on him.
God's looking down, making little Bruce, okay? He's looking down, and he says, okay, what are we going to do with this one? Make him a smart kid, very determined. And he gave me all these wonderful qualities. And then at the end, when he's just finishing, he goes, wait a second. We got to give him something. Everybody has stuff in their life that they have to deal with. You know, what are we going to give him? And God looks down and chuckles a little bit and goes, you know, hey, let's give him the soul of a female and let's see how he deals with that.
And again, this is just, quite frankly, crazy talk. God does not play capricious jokes on people by creating their biology in contradiction to their psychology. We live in a fallen world. And as a result of that, we as Christians want to present liberation as opposed to bondage. And what is happening with Bruce Jenner as an icon, as someone that people look up to, is bondage and the creation of more bondage. And unfortunately, the church has recapitulated, which is ultimately the most cruel thing that you can do to your transgender friends. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Tammy. She's listening in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, on Bot Radio. Hi, Tammy.
Hi, how are you today, Hank?
I'm doing well. Good talking to you.
Yes, sir. My question for you today is, what does the Bible tell us about cremation? I've always thought, as I was a young child, that cremation would be wrong because it would be destroying the temple, our body, that God gave us. But as I grow older and I have been to Israel, and I know how they put people in the tomb, and then when the body decomposed, they gave them the bones, and then the family would take the bones and discard them. So I would like to know what your opinion is of cremation.
Yeah, although much excavation in Israel shows what are called ossuaries or bone boxes, so where bones are preserved. But the issue here is that when you bury someone, you are giving an object lesson. It is a picture of resurrection. The body that is buried is the body that will again stand upon the ground, the body that will be resurrected, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. Now, God can resurrect the cremated just as well as he can resurrect those who are buried. The question is, does burial more closely point to the picture of resurrection, or does cremation? If you look at it historically, cremation and its Eastern underpinnings pointed to escape from the body as opposed to the resurrection of the body. So I simply say, if you're going to cremate someone, you want to make sure that you go to extra lengths to underscore the Christian notion of resurrection, because this is a time in which the gospel can be powerfully preached through object lessons. You know, you look at that body. I was just at the funeral of a friend, and as I looked at the body of my friend, I thought about resurrection. I thought about the fact that that body, which looks so emaciated, is going to be gloriously resurrected, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible, that friend, Gloria in this case, is going to arise to complete perfection, to what she would have been if sin had never entered into the world. So cremation, yes, God can and does resurrect the cremated. It's just the question as to whether cremation points to the resurrection of the body. And since it does not, we want to, again, take an extra effort to make sure that those there at a very vulnerable time understand the Christian message of resurrection.
Okay, great. Thank you so much.
You're welcome, and do remember that as Christians, we don't believe that every atom is resuscitated, but that there's continuity between the body that was and the body that will be. Let's talk to Lorraine next in Shawnee, Oklahoma, Bot Radio. Hi, Lorraine.
Hello, you dear man of God, for taking my call. I appreciate you so much. I was wondering, a friend was discussing, will Iran be called Persia sooner or later?
Well, you know, Iranians are Persian. I was in Iran a few years ago at the University of Tehran in Alma-Tabetaba, and I found the Persian people to be among the most hospitable people I've ever encountered in my life. I feel very badly that they are being repressed in a Muslim theocracy. But there's nothing in the Bible whatsoever that indicates that Iran is going to be involved in an end-time battle. In fact, the Bible simply doesn't give us any of those kinds of details. All we know in terms of the future from a biblical standpoint is that Christ will appear a second time, and when he does, he will put all things to right. The dead will be raised immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. The power of sin and Satan forever will be dispensed with. But you think about the history, Lorraine, of speculation in this regard, and it has been codified by one consistent principle, and that is the speculators have always been wrong 100% of the time. So since that is true, I don't think it's fair to pin the tail on any Antichrist or to assume which nation is going to be involved in a battle of Armageddon. The Bible simply doesn't give us that kind of information.
Uh-huh. Well, Well, I thank you so much. Have a good evening.
Thank you, Lorraine. Appreciate your call. Yeah, speculation, it is titillating. It is sensational. It kind of gets their juices flowing, but it really shouldn't. What we ought to be doing is preparing as though Christ's coming is a long way off, and yet being prepared as though he might come in the next millisecond. I've written about how to look at the end times in a book called The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. The Apocalypse Code, available. You can find it on the web at equip.org, or when you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Resource consultant standing by, 888-7000. And the letters CR. By the way, when you go to the web, you may want to take a look at the Christian Research Journal. We deal with all kinds of subjects, including transgenderism, in a way that equips, reaches, as opposed to repels. Be right back.
New atheists are surreptitiously stealing hard-won intellectual ground once defended by people of faith. Their dumbed-down but winsome ridicule slides effortlessly past the growing number of uncritical minds receptive to such nonsense. Graham Veal's book, New Atheism, A Survival Guide, is a very accessible, penetrating, and practical resource for responding to this new atheist nonsense. To receive your copy of New Atheism, A Survival Guide, as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Stay tuned. Hank Hanegraaff will return in a moment to answer more questions. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. The seven deadly sins are vices that undermine loving God and loving others. The virtuous life, by contrast, is one that resembles the image of the truest human, Jesus. Character cultivation begins not with moralistic endeavor, but with a relationship with God and Christ, which in turn transforms our character. Other topics include, is Christianity bad for your health? Why we lost the culture war and how to make a comeback? Morality, therefore God, an evangelistic strategy, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI. Or subscribe online at equip.org. In The Atheist's Guide to Reality, Enjoying Life Without Illusions, Duke University professor and new atheist philosopher Alex Rosenberg bites the bullet and declares that to be a consistent atheist, you'll have to be comfortable with a certain amount of nihilism, and just in case, there's always Prozac. Because a growing multitude of college students are drinking deeply from this nihilistic nonsense, we shouldn't be surprised that so many of our national spiritual and cultural indicators are headed south. Graham Veal's concise book, New Atheism, A Survival Guide, is an accessible, practical resource for responding to the nihilistic nonsense of New Atheist. To receive your copy of New Atheism, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's mind-changing and life-transforming outreaches. Or visit equip.org. Watchman Nee observed in the letter to the Ephesians that three profoundly relevant themes for the Christian life were ordered in a particular way. Our position, seated in Christ, our walk with Christ in the world, and our stand for Christ against the enemy. An all too common mistake occurs when Christians attempt to walk in the world or stand against the enemy in their own power, not realizing that Christianity does not begin with walking or standing. It begins with sitting. In his classic little book, Sit, Walk, Stand, Watchman Nee expounds on the timeless truth that the starting point of the Christian life is being seated with Christ. To receive Sit, Walk, Stand, As our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Christians today are exposed to relentless attacks on theism by so-called new atheists. Will a weakened Christianity survive the new atheist? Graham Veal's book, New Atheism, A Survival Guide, will help you understand the new atheism and how best to respond to the threat it poses. To receive your copy of New Atheism, A Survival Guide as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Now, back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and a lot of resources that you can choose as you support the ministry this month. New Atheism, just mentioned, A Survival Guide by Graham Veal. We also have the book Islam, What You Must Know. One of the great resources that we offered earlier on in the year is Privileged Species, How God Created This Planet and Created Us Within the Universe in a Privileged Fashion. And of course, the gem that I've been talking about all this month, Sit, Walk, Stand by Watchman Nee. All of these resources you can find on the web at equip.org. You can choose whatever resource you would like. Our way of saying thank you as you support the ministry this month. And we're only a few days before we close out the month, and this has not been, quite frankly, a very good month economically, and we would deeply appreciate your prayers and your financial support. If you can give, you can do so in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. You can also write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultants, they are standing by, 888-7000 and the letters CRI. For those who join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, be pleased to send you one of my books, personalized to you, a family member, or a friend. You can check that out on the web at equip.org as well. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to John, Birmingham, Alabama, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, John.
Hey, how's it going, Hank? I appreciate you taking my call.
You got it.
I've been listening to the broadcast recently, and I heard last week you guys were talking about sin, and I've been struggling with, you know, my faith just lately on, you know, the mind gets in the way, thinking about reason and how original sin began and how we are, you know, sinful in nature from Adam's fall, from the original sin he committed. And then I look at the way that Jesus was perfect and lived a perfect life, a sinless life, yet he was born of Mary. And Mary was created from the same two types of people, two parents, like an Adam and an Eve, just like us. So I wonder, how is Jesus not born in the same original sin as we are? And even furthermore, it battles me when I look at things like that, and I try to look at the identity of Jesus and truly believing that he is God. There is no doubt in my mind that the Bible is a wonderful source for faith, and if you live by the guidelines of what the Bible teaches, that you will seek truth and you will live a very fruitful life. I know that, but when you look at things about trying to find out if Jesus truly was God or was he truly man, and you know, you look at people in history that truly lived, like a Greek Neo-Pythagorean man by the name of Apollonius of Tyana, who also performed miracles just like Jesus did. So, you know, could you talk to how the original sin, how it applies to Mary and Jesus, and also knowing the identity of Jesus, how we know that he is God, other than just having faith in the Word?
Sure. Yeah, well, first of all, let's say, with respect to the Incarnation, that it is a mystery. And so this is something that is beyond my ken to fully communicate all of the details. What I can say is that Jesus Christ according to the confessions and creeds of the Christian Church, is one person with two natures, 100% human and 100% divine. Again, the details are beyond my ken, just as the details are beyond my comprehension how God can be one and yet three, one with respect to his ontology or his nature, and three with respect to persons, identity formed and completed on the basis of relationships within the Godhead. Now, that is not contradictory, but it certainly supersedes my ability to fully comprehend. So that by way of qualification and disclosure at the outset of answering your question. Now, remember, when Adam was created, he was created without any sin. He was not created in such a way that he had to sin, but the potential for sin was always there because God created him a volitional being. And had God not done that, then love would have been rendered meaningless. The second Adam is also brought into the world with a human nature. But that human nature does not have the stain of sin in any way whatsoever. But it is fully a human nature. And therefore, the temptations of Jesus Christ were genuine temptations. Now, as far as Christ being truly God, God in flesh, well, you have to look at what Jesus Christ himself said. I mean, he asked the mother of all questions when he came to Caesarea Philippi, "Who do you say that I am?" Now, Peter answered that question, and he was considered blessed because of his answer. And Jesus did not simply ask for someone to call him God when in reality he wasn't God. Jesus claimed to be God. Not only did Jesus claim to be God, the Bible claims that Jesus Christ is God, and the credentials of Christ back up his claim to be divine. For example, he said that he had the power to lay down his life, the power to take up his life again. Well, if that is true, then he has to be God. And we don't believe that that is true through blind faith, but rather we believe that that is true via faith in irrefutable facts. In other words, there is a comprehensive argument made in Scripture that Jesus suffered fatal torment, that the tomb was indeed empty, that Jesus Christ gave many convincing proofs that he had risen from the dead, and scared, scattered disciples were utterly transformed by the resurrection. Now, it is conceivable that someone will die for what they fervently believe is true, but inconceivable that thousands, tens of thousands, even millions would die for what they knew to be a lie. When the sword is unfurled, if you're simply telling a story, you might well say, "I was just kidding." But these disciples were willing to face every indignity that one human being can foist upon another because they had seen the resurrected Christ, and they knew as certainly as that they had skin on their bones that he had died and he had come back to life again, thus demonstrating that he was God in human flesh. So the Bible never asks us to buy into this uncritically. It gives us a reasonable faith, and that's what we adhere to, not something that is without attestation, but something that is rooted in history and evidence. And as far as miracles, of course, are concerned, if you're a truly open-minded person, and you certainly sound as you are, then you're open to the fact for both natural explanations to what you encounter in the universe, as well as supernatural explanations. The universe itself is an effect that demands a supernatural explanation.
Absolutely. And, you know, I've always wondered this, because if Jesus was God, right, we accept that he was God with a human nature, right? So he suffered the sins, the same sins that we will face, right? He faced that in all walks of life. He was tested. And, you know, does that not, if he is God, does that not somewhat lessen the crucifixion, the ascension, and the resurrection? I mean, I know he had a human nature, but if he's God and he's sent here as the Son of God and sends the Holy Spirit afterwards, he's here to redeem the world if we only believe. Does it not somewhat lessen the
Not at all, because the temptations were genuine temptations. The fact that Jesus was disinclined towards sin does not make the temptation from without a genuine temptation. What we read in Scripture is that the last Adam, Jesus Christ, did what the first Adam did not do, rather than fall for the temptations of the devil in the wilderness. Jesus Christ stood by very clearly in the power of the Spirit. And if you look at what Hebrews tells us, Hebrews chapter 4, we have a high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We can hold firmly to the faith we profess. Why? Because we don't have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet, says the writer of Hebrews, without sin. And this is the very thing that Jesus Christ said to those who were around him. Can any of you convince me of sin? Can any of you find any condemnation in me? And the answer is no. And in fact, you even have world religions like Islam that profess a sinless Christ. Now, they don't think that he was God, but they believe that he had a moral perfection that exceeded even that of Muhammad.
Absolutely. Well, I appreciate it, Hank. I don't want to take any more time, and I greatly appreciate your time and the things you do. I firmly believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God and was God sent here to redeem the world from the original thing. That to me, proves God's love for his people by being the gift to the world, so just as long as we believe in him. I just feel that these are definitely questions we need as Christians to be armed with to battle against atheism, as you've been talking about in the new Atheism book. So I appreciate it very much, and I hope you have a wonderful evening, and have a great day.
Well, thank you so much, and appreciate your call. And of course, you know, if you read Philippians, it's really beautiful to recognize that Jesus Christ made himself nothing, taking on the nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. In other words, what Philippians tells us, Paul is, of course, writing that letter to the Philippians, that Jesus set aside the prerogative for independently using his divine attributes. But without both natures, remember, we would have an insufficient atonement. Christ's passion on the cross was sufficient because he was our representative, the second Adam, as God, his death, sufficient to provide redemption for the sins of the whole world. And of course, he was genuinely tempted as a man, and he was able to suffer and experience our humanity. So we have a God who does what no other God can do, because he alone is God. Written about this in various places, including the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Be right back.
Richard Dawkins' grasp of philosophical argumentation wouldn't earn him a passing grade in an undergraduate philosophy course. Yet, the dumbed-down ridicule he and other new atheists wield slides effortlessly past a growing number of college students receptive to such ridiculous rhetoric. Graham Veal's concise book, New Atheism, A Survival Guide, offers an accessible, penetrating, and practical resource for countering new atheist attacks. To receive your copy of New Atheism, A Survival Guide, as our thank you for your gift,
Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Don't go away. Hank Hanegraaff will be back in a moment with more of the answers you need today.
Some time ago, the Christian Research Institute changed its tagline from "Because Truth Matters" to "Because Life and Truth Matter." Reason being that for Christians, truth and the abundant life are inseparable. It's no small clue that Jesus said he was the way, the truth, and the life. Tragically, in matters of life, Christians often try to walk with Christ in order to one day sit with him. But this is the reversal of the true order. The concise book Sit, Walk, Stand by Watchman Nee explores timeless principles from the book of Ephesians, which demonstrate the truth that we advance in the Christian life only as we learn first to sit down. To receive Sit, Walk, Stand as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Richard Dawkins' grasp of philosophical arguments wouldn't earn him a passing grade in a freshman philosophy course, but he doesn't mean to deal with the questions that theists are asking. He simply ridicules his opponent's position. In New Atheism, a Survival Guide, Graham Veal explains, "The new atheist stance is that the reasons for theism must be so bad, why even read about them? My goodness, no, you'd just dismiss them." Veal goes on to show that the new atheists have not offered one original argument for atheism, but they've plenty of original insults. New Atheism offers an accessible, practical resource for countering new atheist attacks. To receive your copy of New Atheism, a Survival Guide, as our thank you gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Recent atheist writers claim to find real physical and psychological harm in Christian teachings and practices. However, careful analysis of this literature reveals numerous flaws, false assumptions, and factual errors. The real question is whether it is the Christian life or the atheist life that best corresponds to reality and provides for genuine human flourishing. Other topics include the seven deadly sins and the path to virtuous character, does the Levitical prohibition of homosexuality still apply today, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Alex Rosenberg, professor of philosophy at Duke University and a devout atheist, bites the bullet in noting that if atheists desire to enjoy life without illusions, they must realize there is no meaning or purpose of life, and there is no moral difference between right and wrong. In other words, Rosenberg says, an atheist will have to be comfortable with a certain amount of nihilism, and just in case, there's always Prozac. Tragically, multitudes of college students are now drinking deeply from this nihilistic nonsense. Graham Veal's book, New Atheism, A Survival Guide, is an accessible, penetrating, and practical resource for responding to the nihilistic nonsense of new atheists. To receive your copy of New Atheism, A Survival Guide, as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. A quick program note. I am going to stay here today for an extra hour once we go off the air. So if you're dialing in, I will get to you. the number to dial, of course, that you can understand numerically, 888-275-4265, or just 888-ASK-HANK, can be dialed for this hour and the next hour. And I will continue taking your calls back to the phone lines. Ron in Fresno, California, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Ron.
Hello, Hank.
Hi.
Hi. I have a question regarding biblical Unitarianism. I've been just kind of researching on the Trinity and landed upon this website with an author by the name of John Scunit, and just was kind of wondering what your take on him was.
Are you asking about Unitarianism? Because I'm not familiar with this with the person that you're referencing.
Okay, yeah, they have a website called Biblical Unitarianism, and I was just was kind of checking out some of their videos to see kind of what they were talking about, and they don't believe in the Trinity, they don't believe in hell, and
right,
those kind of things, you know.
Well, that's correct. I mean, I don't know what this guy's take on it is, but the reality is what you say, and generally Unitarians are not only liberal politically and socially, but also theologically. And what that means from a theological perspective is a denial of the supernatural. So they, in essence, demythologize the Bible. And you get rid of the incarnation, the resurrection, and so forth, and even the eternal state, as mentioned with respect to hell. So, yeah, this is something that does not cohere to reality in any sense whatsoever. It's the ideas of individuals that have gained popularity over what God has clearly revealed to us in the creeds, the confessions, the traditions of the church, rooted ultimately in Scripture.
Okay. And have you done any research on, I know you said you never heard of John.
Well, I don't know about this particular person, but I certainly know about the roots of Unitarianism. It was part of the Radical Reformation movement, and just essentially denies everything that is essential to the historic Christian faith.
All right. Hey, that's exactly what this guy is doing. I just wanted to know what your take was on it. Then. Okay. All right. Thank you, Craig.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Anthony, Boston, Massachusetts, next, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Anthony.
How you doing, Hank?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
Thank you. I've been a Christian for quite some time, Hank, and so let me just say I really appreciate your program. A lot of Christians need to be educated, and you offer that, so thank you for that. My question is this. I've been a Christian for quite some time now, and one of my friends in the ministry came up to me and says, you know, you really got to be baptized in the Spirit. I said, well, I thought I was baptized in the Spirit when I became a Christian. He said, well, you need to speak in tongues. I said, well, you know, that's a nice thing, I said, but I was made to feel like I was a second-class citizen, so to speak, as a Christian. And I looked up, as I read 1 Corinthians, that argument goes way back to what Paul had to put up with. And the gifts, of course, are part of the church, and it's a blessing to have those gifts for our church. But I told him, I said, I think the fruit of the Spirit is really what I want to concern myself right now. I'm not against speaking in tongues. It's part of the church. But I was made to feel like I was a second-class Christian. And subtly, I felt like it was a spirit of bondage that was being placed on me. Paul was saying to the Corinthian church, whatever the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. So I feel like the Spirit is not a Holy Spirit. It's almost like it's a bondage type spirit to make me feel less than them. And when I read the scriptures, it tells me that I'm a joint heir with Christ, that I'm complete in Christ. It tells me that I'm seated above in heavenly places together with Christ. So there must be something here that it has to give. So I wanted to ask you for what thoughts you had that you could add to this, so I could be a little more educated.
Well, I mean, if you look at Romans chapter 12, Paul makes it very clear that we have different gifts according to the grace given us. And the real issue is not to feel as though you're a second-class citizen, but rather to exercise the gift that God has given you. The problem is people not exercising their own gift or wishing that they had a gift that is not a gift that God has given to them. So we have to be faithful. We got plenty to say prayer over in terms of the gifts God has given us. And, you know, the tragedy biblically is if we bury our gifts. The Bible has some very strong things to say about that. So rather than worrying about someone else's gift, I think the essence of it is to consider your own gift and use that gift, whether it's prophesying, not in the sense of foretelling the future, but in the 1 Corinthians 14 sense, or whether it's serving, or whether it's contributing to the needs of others, or whether it's showing leadership. Whatever gift you have, use it with great fervor for the extension of God's kingdom. And I think you can be satisfied in that. But you're absolutely right. I mean, Paul makes it clear as can be that believers are all baptized by one Spirit into one body, yet not all who believe speak in tongues. And thus, tongues may be a manifestation of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but tongues cannot be the manifestation. And so I don't think I would worry about the person who is trying to foist a gift that you do not have upon you. Scripture makes clear the normative sign of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not speaking in tongues, but the confession of Jesus Christ as Lord, repentance from sin, obedience to God. And those who live in accord with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. And you alluded to this. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace, and as such, the fruit of the Spirit is not merely speaking in tongues, it's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and Paul finally says, even self-control. So I think righteousness, not tongues, is the core of Christianity, compressed into a single word. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Karen in Calgary, Alberta, Canada, CHRB. Hi, Karen.
Hi, Hank. Well, thank you for your show.
You're
I'm just
welcome.
Jumping up to turn the radio off. I saw a show last night on PBS, I believe. It was called Into the Courts of King Henry VIII.
Mm-hmm.
And it showed a picture of him that he put in the front of the Bible. And he was a larger picture, they pointed out, than God, who was a picture of God above him. So it was this really fantastic artwork in the front of the Bible. And they said it was the first officially around that area. So I was wondering if he could have inscripted verses into the Bible, because he appeared to have a really high opinion of himself and a large ego. So, and the reason why I'm calling to ask is because on and off in my life, people are always saying that human beings wrote the Bible, and I don't believe them, and I know that it was the Spirit of God, but I see verses that I'm kind of wondering about, like in the, when he talks about, I'm not sure if it's Paul or which apostle it is, but it's the parts where it says, slaves, obey your masters, and how that would, you know, be taken advantage of or maybe benefit someone like King Henry VIII.
Yeah.
So I guess my question is
well, the reality is that the translators did not do what they did gratuitously, and we have evidence for that. And the evidence is ample and sufficient, which is to say that what we ultimately do with translations, no matter how good the translation might be, is we test those translations in light of the manuscript evidence that is extant. And the manuscript evidence extant for the Bible surpasses that of any writing of antiquity. And so when you do what is called the science of textual criticism, you're comparing what you have in a translation with what was in the manuscript copies. And those copies are compared one with another. Now, all the copies have mistakes, but they don't have the same mistakes. So in comparing one copy with another, you can get back to the autographa. And so today, we can look at the great Bible produced by King Henry VIII, or commissioned by King Henry VIII, and know that it was a very good translation of the Bible. Was it perfect? No. But it did not in any way obscure or reduce or minimize any Christian dogma. So we know that the Great Bible, as it was called, was not compromised in that sense. As far as slavery is concerned, that's a whole other can of worms. I've written about that in various places, but let me say quickly, since I only have a few seconds before we sign out, that there is no way whatsoever that anyone can make a compelling case that the Bible teaches slavery. The Bible very clearly speaks out against slavery and puts slave traders in the same category as perverts and liars. Again, I've written about that. There's an entry on that in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. As mentioned earlier, I'm going to stay right here for an extra hour. Once we go off the air, continue taking your calls. So if you're hanging on, please be patient. I will get to you as soon as I can. And for those dialing in for the next hour, you can dial 888-ASK-HANK, translated numerically, 888-275-4265. Thank you so much for your prayers and your support. Look forward to seeing you right back here next time with more of the show.
Thank you for joining us today. Followers of the Lord Jesus in our time are exposed to relentless attacks on theism by so-called new atheists. Graham Veal's concise book, New Atheism, A Survival Guide, will help you understand the new atheism and how best to respond to the threat it poses. In appreciation for your gift to help strengthen and expand the mind-shaping ministries of CRI, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you a copy of New Atheism, A Survival Guide. Just call 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. Of course, you can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271, or simply visit us online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Watchman Nee observed in the letter to the Ephesians that three profoundly relevant themes for the Christian life were ordered in a particular way: our position seated in Christ, our walk with Christ in the world, and our stand for Christ against the enemy. An all too common mistake occurs when Christians attempt to walk in the world or stand against the enemy in their own power, not realizing that Christianity does not begin with walking or standing. It begins with sitting. In his classic little book, Sit, Walk, Stand, Watchman Nee expounds on the timeless truth that the starting point of the Christian life is being seated with Christ. To receive Sit, Walk, Stand as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. In The Atheist Guide to Reality, Enjoying Life Without Illusions, Duke University professor and new atheist philosopher Alex Rosenberg bites the bullet and declares that to be a consistent atheist, you'll have to be comfortable with a certain amount of nihilism, and just in case, there's always Prozac.
Because a growing multitude of college students are drinking deeply from this nihilistic nonsense, we shouldn't be surprised that so many of our national spiritual and cultural indicators are headed south. Graham Veal's concise book, New Atheism, A Survival Guide, is an accessible, practical resource for responding to the nihilistic nonsense of New Atheist. To receive your copy of New Atheism, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's mind-changing and life-transforming outreaches, or visit equip.org.